Today, we are in the book of Malachi. You can turn there. It's the last book in the Old Testament. I was going to teach the whole thing, which every time I try that, it never works. So I am not going to teach the whole thing. But while you turn there, I'll pray. Well, Lord, it is good to be a family together. And I thank you for all the occasions we have in life. God, some given to us by you and some given to us by our culture. God, just honor other people. What do you say to honor other people? God, I thank you for today, the chance to honor one another. God, I thank that you've put beauty in every person. Thank you that your spirit, God, is changing us, is making us beautiful. You do make beautiful things. There'll be a day where we'll stand and maybe we'll even shine like the stars and we'll look at ourselves and go, wow. What you have made, what you have changed, what you have done, God, I thank you. And Lord, I want this morning for you to bless us and lock us in, God, the thoughts, God, that are, God, I think are really important, God, that are making a difference in my life. And I pray they'd make a difference in all our lives together. Pray it makes a church that honors you the way you deserve to be honored. God, that's my prayer, that's our prayer together. I pray that you'd bless our time. Amen. All right. Malachi. So let me set the scene for you. So so the Israelites, they're off in Babylon. The temple is destroyed, and then they get to come back and they get to build the temple. And Zechariah and Haggai get to be the prophets while they're building the temple, and they're really excited. And there's a few breaks in their building. There's some challenges to overcome, but they're full of faith and they're doing it. And Haggai and Zechariah are saying, "You finish this temple, it's going to be glorious." And they say God's going to come back to the temple. Like when he did before, he filled it. He's going to come back into the temple. And he's going to do miracles. And he's going to make the nation of Israel great. And the Messiah is going to come. And Zechariah and Haggai had all these big, awesome promises. And they went, yes, and we're building the temple. And we have something to do zealously. And God's on our side. And they did it. And then they waited for God. And 100 years later, they're still a small little province. God hasn't seemingly come back into the temple in any great grand way. There aren't any miracles. And they just wait. They just sit and wait. And what happened is, I started asking questions. I got some doubt. What's going on? Why is he leaving us like this? Why are we a despised nation? So they slowly gave up hope. They slowly began to disobey the covenant. And there's a hope that fires people up. And they sacrifice, and they build the temple, and they take risks, and they venture great things. But that hope started to fade. And I think in our day, that hope is fading. And dare I say, in some of our lives, that type of hope and faith is fading. It's not easy for us to press on with lively, expectant faith when day after day the Lord tarries his coming. And this is where this is where we find ourselves in the book of Malachi, and I think it's appropriate for where America is. Because I am not afraid for the American church if we're persecuted and we're running around in rags and we're homeless. The bigger concern, I think, is that because we're still waiting for God, we become at home here, we get put to sleep, and there's no sense of urgency, no sense of expectation, no grand mission strategy that needs to happen before Jesus comes back, no urgent zeal. You know what happens when there's no urgent zeal? When there's no urgent zeal, our God changes out. The hope sort of dies, but our heart needs a hope. And so then other gods come in. Money. We have to have a master. If God's name isn't great in our lives, we won't have moral power to be pure. And so our master will be pleasure. It'll be comfort. It'll be money. And so the question I ask is, oh, how asleep are we? Not if, but, so do you sense it? Like a cynicism? A doubt inside you? Because in Malachi's day, the people had become indifferent, skeptical, disobedient, adulterous, stingy, and it had slowly crept in. All I know is, and you can look at the stats in the American church and say that some of that's happening. But I'm no less interested with them. I'm more interested with us. And the basic message of the book of Malachi is the greatness of God. How great God is. God says, I am great. I am a king. I am Yahweh. The glory of God. The fear of God. These are the themes. 10 times God mentions his name in this little book. 9 times he mentions the fear of God. This book is about lifting God up. This book is about glorifying him. And if we see him as great by faith, then even when we don't see miracles going on, we'll keep a zeal for God. And I'll show that to you. Okay, so this is how the book works. Because since I didn't get through it in 1 week, we might have to do other weeks. So I'm going to tell you how the book works. The book works, there's 6 chunks, 6 conversations, the real biblical word that I never remember. Theological world, there's disputations. Anyway, there's 6 of them. How they work, God says a sentence. The people in Malachi's day argue. And I don't think they're actually arguing. God just omnisciently knows their hearts. So there's a statement, there's a heart argument, then God responds to the heart argument, and then gives an implication. Here's the implication of what we're talking about. And there's 6 of those. We're going to get through 2. And the theme here is the greatness of God despite circumstances. Okay, you ready? Let's do it. Malachi verse 2. So here's the first statement from God. I have loved you, says the Lord. I love it when that's the first statement. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says. What a strange response. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. So you can stop there. They are denying God's love. They say, God says, I love you. And he goes, God, it doesn't really seem like you're doing anything. I don't know if you're doing anything in my life. I don't know if I really see that love. And God basically says, hey, go look over at Edom. So Jacob and Esau were brothers. They are both sons of Abraham. They are both supposed to be sons of the promise. But God says, before anything really happened, God says, I am choosing Jacob, and I'm not choosing Esau. And so for all the days of Israel, basically Esau, which is Edom here, the nation that came from Esau, is against the people of Israel. And they're sort of warring, and Edom is always against God. And right now, he says, he looks at these guys that don't feel like they loved, and he goes, look at Edom. And right now in history, Edom is desolate. Edom is a wasteland. There's nothing left of them. And so then in verse 4, he says, Edom may say, though we may have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So the people of Edom may say, we'll rebuild it, we can do it. And God goes, no, I have already chosen. Edom will not recover. You know what history says? They didn't recover. God says, God looks at these people that says, hey, I'm not sure you really love me. And he says, you are misinterpreting your experience. It looks like I am not choosing you, but look again. Look over at Edom. That's the proof of my love for you. It's an interesting proof. You are a chosen nation. It is in your experience, but you don't see it. So one of the implications here is God chose Israel. Now, I want you to test yourself. How would you answer that question for you? How would you describe God's love for you? Is your life or your family or your faith in this rocky place where you go, I'm a little skeptical about God's love right now. Life's not looking too good for me right now, and I don't know. Do you want to say like they say, how have you loved me? And I just want to say, I think that can be in all of us, and I think to some degree or another, it just is. It can be. And especially when things are hard. We go, how? And so I think we need to listen to the answer. And the answer is, I chose you. And I chose you above your brother. Guys, this is the Old Testament. Right? The Old Testament. You want to see unconditional love? Unconditional freedom? These guys are a mess. Right? God says they're robbing him. God says they're committing adultery. And he opens with, I love you. And I've chosen you. That's awesome. When I want to go forgiveness and love, and I go to the New Testament, Malachi. Before they met any conditions, God just chose them. God doesn't have to love them. They don't deserve any love. But God decided to set his choosing and his love on these people. And it was free. And it was grace. He brings one up, and he brings another down. And when we look at, has God chosen? Has God blessed? Am I loved? Can you think of maybe a brother or sister in your family? And you go, wow, God chose me. He hasn't chosen them. Not yet. Does that humble you? Does that make you thankful? Maybe look at someone you ran with in the Christian life and you were both running side by side and they just took off going the other direction. And you're still going. I chose you. You maybe have an old roommate, a childhood friend. I had a childhood friend. We were the same. Why he's still doing the stupid stuff we used to do, and he's not following God, and I am, I don't know. Probably lots of ways to answer that question. You know, one of the ways is God chose. God plucked some people out. How have you loved us? I plucked you out. You've been chosen. God starts this letter and he wants these people to feel chosen and he wants it to land because he wants them to be able to see it in the nations around them and in their brothers and the sisters and their relationships. Even though things are hard, he's like, listen, you can still see it. Correct your interpretation of the circumstances. That's what God says. All right, that's the first one. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So what's the argument here? God's saying a father is deserving of honor. And in that culture, father did get honor. A master is deserving of fear. That's the argument. And then God says, I am more than a master. I am more than a father. Don't I deserve more honor, more glory? Yet you priests, you're not acting like I'm great. These priests aren't even acting like God's a God at all. And before we get farther into this, the New Testament says we're all priests. It says in Peter, says in Revelation, we're a priest. If you know Jesus. And so when we look back and he's speaking to priests, we can go, okay, we got something to learn here. And they're not acting like God is great. God's caring here about his fame, his honor. He wants his greatness to be exalted. So when he's talking about the blind, he's saying, listen, you're bringing a sacrifice and you're bringing a gift and it's this piece of, it's a lamb with a broken leg. It's a piece of junk. You wouldn't even bring that to your governor. A governor, not a king of the land, just your local guy. You wouldn't even bring it to your local guy, much less the king of the land, much less the king of the world. You're thinking your governor is greater than me. And so I look at it and I get it. I get it. So if you have a lamb and it's perfect, that perfect lamb is going to breed, and then you're going to have more perfect lambs. Then you're going to have your flocks are going to be real good flocks, and then they keep breeding, and that's good. If you give that one to God, that's hard. That's a lot of gain there. And you give that to God, and then you have the one with the one with the broken leg. You've got the lame one. You've got the one with the genes that aren't so good. And so I get it, but God is saying, I deserve the best. I deserve the best. And so knowing we're in a similar time, maybe, of Malachi, they were just sort of waiting. It didn't look like God was doing much. We're waiting for God to come back. Knowing some of this maps over, does God get your best? Does he get the best of your time? Is he deserving of what you give him in Bible reading? Does prayer get the best of your energy? Does serving God or leading your family? About financial giving, does God get your best? I think that's the question God is asking in this passage. That's what he's asking. So God's in our midst. What if he's here in some spiritual way on this stage as king on some great throne, and he's saying, just like in this passage, where is the honor due me? And in lots of places, I go, okay, well, we sang here to the honor of God's name. That's good. When I look out over my whole life, can I go, yes, there's the honor due you, and there's the honor due you, and there's the honor due you, because you deserve the best. Verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Whoa. You know what he's calling for here? Zeal. He's calling for zeal. He wants these guys to stop giving their sacrifices that he thinks are worthless. And he says, all that there would be someone to shut the doors so there's no more sacrifices, there's no more fire, there's no more worship. I don't even want it anymore. And when he talks to the priests on the next page, he talks about the covenant of Levi. And basically that's back to Phinehas. The zeal he's looking for is the Phinehas zeal. And there's lots of stories about Phinehas, but I'll give you one. It's crazy. So all these Israelites are doing something God told them not to do, which is take foreign wives. So there's a bunch of people taking foreign wives. And God says, I'm very, very not happy with you. And so they are crying and repenting. And there's a whole assembly crying in repentance before God. Through that assembly walks somebody with a foreign wife and goes into their tent. The gall of that. So Phinehas gets angry. He gets a spear and goes into the tent and just drives the spear through both of them. And you go, that's a crazy story. What's crazier is what God says about it. And I'm going to read you what God says about it in Numbers 25. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. And in Numbers 25, God tells you his interpretation of what happened. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. For he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. That covenant of peace comes up later in Malachi 2. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Wow. Phinehas is enraged, and God says, "You're zealous for my name." And God is saying, "Oh, that somebody would come with the spirit of Phinehas and just stop this worship. That just stop this half-hearted stuff that's going on. My great name is being rubbed in the dirt because of what you're doing without a full heart. Because of the half sacrifices you're bringing me. The ones that don't honor my greatness." And he's saying, "Who has the zeal to act and shut the door so that my name will be honored?" That's what he's saying to these guys. And I'll show you that. I'll go back to Malachi, verse 11. Verse 11, "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun, and every place incense and pure offering will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." My name will be great, Israelites, so act like it. I deserve this kind of zeal. That's what I deserve. And I want us to catch this, church. Right? God's saying, "I deserve Phinehas kind of zeal." All right, let's keep going. We gotta keep moving. Verse 12. "But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, 'What a burden!' And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." So that's happening. So what happens is they used to do this all the time. The crops started to go bad. "Oh, the crops are going bad. The crops are going bad. God, if you make my crop come out, I'll give you this animal and sacrifice him." Well, then it would come, God would perform his end of the vow, the crops would all come out good, and then they wouldn't give that animal. They'd give the other animal. Because it doesn't really matter. And when I think about it, they just fail to see. Right? The guy that made all the galaxies, right? The ruler of nations and the mysteries and the lover of the souls, and they look at God and they go, "Ah, that's boring." And then after they say that's boring, they just go, "Well, I guess I'll just, since that's boring, I'm going to love the world. And because I love the world, I'm not going to give the good animal, because the good animal I can get more money for." So when we have like ho-hum worship, the reason ho-hum sacrifices, ho-hum worship happens, where it's careless and lifeless, it's a failure to see the greatness of God. And people still go to church. that don't see the greatness of God, because there's some social benefit to it. But where their heart is now is not God. Their heart is in their money, in their pleasure. Because they don't see clearly the greatness of God, so it won't capture their hearts. And I like that part where he says, you sniff that out contemptuously. Basically, I just think, it doesn't matter. I don't know if I love the things of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter if I have a quiet time. It doesn't really matter to God if I go to church. It doesn't really matter if I God if I sing with my whole heart, or if I come to church later, if I lead my family. It doesn't really matter, these things. This obedience stuff here or there, it doesn't really matter. God loves me. God gives grace. It doesn't really matter. And God says, no, I am a great king. My name is to be feared. And that's the tone here. So I want you to look at this with me, verse 6. We're going to roll through these few verses. Verse 6, I want you to look at the end. Where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 8. The end of verse 8. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 11. My name will be great among the nations. Yada, yada. Because my name will be great among the nations, he says it again, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 13 says it twice. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, and then turn the page. Should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord. And verse 14 at the end, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Where is that? Where are they not seeing? What are they not getting? What is God saying again and again? I am almighty. And so we got to picture God. Picture God's up there in heaven, and he's got armies and armies and armies of angels over here, and he's got angels and angels all over here worshiping and singing, and there's this great amount of people or angels everywhere. He rules everything that's in heaven. He rules everything that's on earth. He's that awesome and big and full of light and grand and majestic. And these people are offering a lamb with a broken leg. The guy that holds all the stars. He holds them all in their places, and he names them all. That guy. And I go, oh God, am I offering a lamb with a broken leg? Because that's not what you're worthy of. Am I going through the motions? And when I look at if I'm going through the motions, or I'm doing the half-hearted, and I'm not recognizing that, the reason God's upset about it is because it doesn't recognize that greatness. And if you don't recognize the greatness, you'll eventually fall in love with the world. And I think one of the questions to ask is, will you bring God worship that costs you nothing? Right, when David wanted to stop the plague and build an altar, they said, I'll give you the land. And David's like, no. I'm not giving God anything that costs me nothing. I don't want to bring God something that doesn't express his worth. I want to bring God worship that expresses his worth, that expresses his treasure. That's what I want. All right, we need to stop, but I'm going to say this in closing. I was talking about this with somebody, and somebody thought, so how do you get that zeal? How do you get it? Great to recognize it in your heart. And I thought about it, And there might be several answers, but I have one. And in Psalm 50, God's not super happy with their sacrifices there either. And so he's talking to basically to the righteous people and to wicked people, and he has the same advice for both, and he's not overly happy with either. And it is this: give thank offering. Now, the difference between a thank offering and a regular offering is most of the offerings were prescribed. Like for us, coming to church is sort of prescribed. You're supposed to. We can sort of feel that in our heart. And so we come, we sing our songs, because somebody else led. Somebody else picked the song. They're the ones strumming the guitar. The words are up there. I sort of know my part to sing. That's great. God says, I want you to make a thank offering, which is basically an offering you don't have to bring, so it just comes from your heart. Oh, what if my thank offering is I take a night and I worship from my heart in my house, or invite my friends over, read the word. It's a different kind of offering. Right, we can have in our minds, oh, the tithe is just prescribed, 10% of my income, it's prescribed. But what if you just give a thank offering? And I just thank you for who you are, and you're great and awesome, and this is coming from my heart. And I think that's part of the problem here. What God wants is the sacrifices that come from our heart, because God means something to us. That's what can get stripped out of the stuff that's sort of prescribed, that we sort of just do all the time. And so the answer is to get a little bit more zeal, to break out of that and be like, okay, what do I want to bring to God? So God, this is what I bring you. Great or small, it's from my heart. And they used to bring thank offerings when they made a vow. Like, say, God, this is my vow, this is what I'm going to do, and here's my offering. But it was their decision. It was from their heart. And I think that's what Psalm 50 would prescribe if our worship has become half-hearted or careless, if our heart's been taken out of it, if we want to grow into seeing God as great and grow into a zealousness like Phineas, which I know is like probably way beyond us, but that's what he's worthy of. And that's what I want to bring. That's what I want to get there with you guys to bring to him together. So anyway, let's pray, and then we've got a couple of announcements.